Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Are you ready for the rapture? What does the Bible say about the rapture? It's a very popular subject. Many novels, Christian novels even, have been written about it. A lot that you see on various television shows will picture the rapture. Well, again, is this found in the Bible? Is it something that a New Testament Christian needs to be concerned about? Hadn't been long back, and I was traveling down the road, and I remember the car ahead of us had a very interesting bumper sticker that I read. It went something like this: in case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned. Now, just imagine in your mind, you're driving down the interstate, and all of a sudden there are cars going everywhere, and you look in the cars, and there are no drivers. Well, that's kind of the image that the rapture presents. One very interesting graphic portrayed it this way. There was a pair of shoes, and then it's as though something was being sucked right out of those shoes, and that was the individual taking part in the rapture, being taken right up into eternity at that very second. And so we think about the rapture, and we ask, what does the Word of God say? Is there any word from the Lord on the subject of the rapture? Jeremiah 37, verse 17. Understand well, this is a very highly publicized topic. It is one that draws even the attention of Hollywood, many novel writers. But what we want to consider today is it a biblical idea? Does the New Testament say anything about the rapture? Here's the first and probably the most important thing in our study today. Inside this book, which is our authority, Colossians 3:17, which is what we'll be judged by in the last day, John 12, verse 48, there is nothing, absolutely nothing said about the rapture. You don't find the rapture in Scripture. It's just not found there. In fact, even some of the greatest proponents of the rapture theory will say, don't go get your Bible, it's not in there. Let me illustrate. Hal Lindsey in the late Great Planet Earth on page 137 said this: sometimes misunderstood terms provide the red flag an unbeliever needs to turn him away from the simple truth of God's Word. Rapture may be one of those words. Listen now, he specifically says, it's not found in the Bible. There is no need to raise your concordance if you have one. Now friend, that in and of itself ought to make a red flag, as Lindsey said, go up. If it's not in the Bible, if I don't need to get out my concordance and find where it is and see what God says about it, then why would I want to believe that? It is truly a man-made doctrine made up by men. You know, when I think about these unscriptural doctrines, these man-made doctrines, what does the Word of God say about them? Do you remember? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, teaching doctrines of the demons and deceiving spirits. It's a demonic doctrine. It's not from God. It's not from heaven. The counsel of God didn't put this in. The ideas and the fantasies of men did. The Bible defines these kind of doctrines as damnable traditions of men. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, woe to you hypocrites. He said of these hypocrites that while they honor me with their lips, yet their heart, their mind is far from me. Why? They teach things that are the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Friend, we could put the rapture right in that. There are people teaching this as a doctrine, as a teaching of Christ, putting people's hope on it, putting fear into people, and yet it's not even in the Bible. It's a doctrine of men. 3 John 9 describes it this way. The Bible says, if any man transgresses and goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God as his Father. Well, if it's not in the doctrine of Christ, then the rapture must be beyond the doctrine of Christ. And so, as we think about this theory, this man-made idea, it's not in the Bible. It would be classified with Hebrews 13:9 as a strange doctrine, as a doctrine of men, Colossians 2, verse 22, and something that the child of God does not need to worry about on the day of judgment. Well, to say the least, this is indeed a fantasy. Oral Roberts described it this way. He said of Jesus coming and the rapture that His appearance will be in the clouds, be veiled to the human eye. No one will see Him. He'll slip in, slip out, move in to get His jewels, and slip out as under the cover of night. Now again, you've got to have a pretty wild imagination to find that. You just don't find it in the Bible. Jesus comes in, nobody can see Him. He's like a thief, slips in, slips out, grabs the Christians, and then He's gone. Where's that at in Scripture? The point is, it's not. It's fantasy. So what is the whole fantasy about? 7 years before the second coming. Supposedly, there's going to be a secret return of Christ for the saints. And so 7 years before Christ actually comes, which in and of itself ought to cause us problems. For Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 34 through 36, no one knows that hour, only God Himself. And so how can you know it's 7 years before if you don't even know when Jesus is coming? So supposedly, 7 years before Christ comes, there is this secret return of Christ just for the saints. He collects all them, and then following that 7 years, there is 7 years of tribulation, great trouble, great anguish, and then Christ comes and there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ in Jerusalem, gives men and women another chance, and then the end comes. Now again, fantasy is about the only word that aptly describes this doctrine. Lots of people believe this, but you just can't find these teachings in the Bible. And so what do we know about the rapture? A lot of it is based on emotion, and a lot of it is based on human imagination. Hal Lindsey, again, describes it this way. He says the rapture will be the ultimate trip. Those who are alive to tell the story of what he calls Project Disappearance will try in vain to describe the happenings which will verify the oldest secrets of God's Word. There I was, this is his imagination, there I was, he says, driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden the place went crazy. Cars going in all directions. Not one of them had a driver. He said, I mean, it was wild. I would have thought there was an alien invasion from outer space. But friend, when you hear people talk like that, it's kind of like a sci-fi movie. It's more like a scientific fiction than it is anything you find in the Bible. And yet, people believe this theory, and much of it is tied to plans of salvation. They're thinking about the end of the world, but it's really just a glorified fantasy is all it is. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins' book, Left Behind, describe it this way. It begins with a 747 jet. Imagine in your mind a 747 jet flying over the Atlantic Ocean. There's 100 people on board. These people are caught up in the rapture, while they're on this jet in the middle of the ocean, and they leave clothes, jewelry, and pacemakers in their seat. Now, can you imagine that? You're in the middle of the ocean on a 747. You look over at the guy next to you. He's gone, and there's his pacemaker. Again, this is the type of fantasy and fiction that we're dealing with when we look at the doctrines of men. Where does the rapture come from? The word rapture, as we mentioned, is not found in the Bible. The word comes from a 4th century Latin Vulgate word, rapere, which is raptum translation of the Greek word harpazo. That word is used in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, but it's not the theory that you find in the Bible. If the theory was based mainly off of this word, and friend, in many ways it is, then here's what that also means. If it's based off this Greek word, here's what that theory would also have to mean. Enoch and Elijah received the rapture long before the church age. Genesis 5, verse 24, Enoch is caught up to God. There's that idea. 2 Kings 2:11, Elijah also is caught up into the clouds or into the sky. Again, did they receive the rapture? No, that's not the idea that's trying to be taught in the Bible. Jesus, if it's based solely on this word, Jesus was caught up in the air. Luke 24, 51, Acts 1, verse 9, they saw Him depart on the clouds. And yet, that's not the idea that you find in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, Paul says he was caught up into that second heaven. Well, this is during the church age, which completely destroys the theory if we're going to base it solely on that word. Philip took part in the rapture, Acts 1 and Acts chapter 8. Philip, the Spirit, caught him away. Well, was that the rapture? No, not at all. That's not what's being taught in the New Testament. The trouble with something like this is when one person has a wild imagination, they run to the Bible and look for words or ideas to then build that doctrine around. Friend, instead of doing that, we need to go to the Bible and let the Bible define what God wants us to believe and how we should feel. Well, let's lay down then some basic beliefs about the rapture, and let's see, how do they line up with the Word of God? What does the rapture say? Number one, the rapture says that the second coming of Christ is different from and after the rapture. Listen carefully. We believe, Lindsay says, the Bible distinguishes between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, and they do not occur simultaneously. And so the key thing to really solidify in your mind here is that Lindsay and proponents of the rapture theory have that there are now two comings. There will be a coming for the saints, then Christ will come again as the second coming, and He'll gather the rest who have decided to get right with Him, evidently. Well, again, we ask, what does the Scripture say? What does God say on this subject? And thankfully, the Bible does tell us there will only ever be one resurrection, one second coming of both the just and the unjust. How do we know that? Notice Acts 24 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul, as he preaches the message of the gospel, says in Acts 24:15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. Notice this, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul, how many resurrections are there going to be? There will be a resurrection. Who's going to be there, Paul? The just and the unjust. And so, when I think about the rapture theory, two comings, different resurrection, all these things, no, that's not the idea. When Christ comes, there will be a singular resurrection, a singular gathering of God's people, both for the just and the unjust. There is no separation in Scripture of the two. And so, here's proof that the rapture theory is not from God. Then there's a second tenet of the rapture, and it's this. Hal Lindsey says the rapture will be secret. In the rapture, only the Christians see Him. It's a mystery, a secret. When the living believers are taken out, the world is going to be mystified. I look around and my neighbors are gone. Where did they go? Well, the rapture must have happened. They must have been good people. Wait a minute now. Is that really what the Bible describes as the rapture? Is it going to be a secret just for the Christians? Friend, if the rapture and the verse that people are going to use is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, is a secret, then we've got big problems. Wayne Jackson, as he commented on 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, said that it was the noisiest verse in Scripture. How do I know that it won't be secret? Notice 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. See if this sounds like a secret to you. The Bible says, for the Lord Himself will sound from heaven, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Does that sound secretive? Absolutely not. You imagine, here comes Jesus and there's a shout. Well, you've got rapture people standing on the sidelines telling Jesus, shh, don't be too loud. Was that really the idea? No, not at all. It's a shout. There's that loud voice of the archangel, and imagine the echoing sound of the trumpet of God. There isn't anything secret about that verse. In fact, Revelation 1 verse 7 says, every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And so again, this is a fantasy. It's a theory of men. If people have pressured you or maybe scared you into believing it, then you get your Bible and see for yourself if the things that are being said today aren't true and according to the Word of God. A third tenet about the rapture fantasy is this. Hal Lindsey says on page 130 and 131 of his book, only the righteous will be raised at the time of the rapture. The wicked then will be raised at the end of the millennium. Well, we tie the rapture with the second coming, and naturally you have to do that. Anybody who claims to believe in the Bible has to do that. But what's significant is, he has a separation between the two. You've got Jesus coming, and only the righteous being raised, and the rest, the wicked, at the end of that thousand-year millennium that he makes up. Well, again, the Word of God tells us this is not true. Is there going to be a separate resurrection for the righteous, and then a thousand years later, a separate resurrection for the wicked? Not if Jesus is Lord and I believe His Word. Look at John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Friend, this passage deals a death blow to the theory, the man-made theory, of the rapture. There are not going to be two resurrections. Jesus says, when He comes, they're going to hear His voice. All who, Lord? Those who have done good, resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. Both are raised at the same time. There is only a resurrection. Acts 24 and verse 15. Friend, there's always been the warning in the Bible not to listen to false teachers. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 4, that we've got to test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. In the times of the Old Testament, there were false prophets. In the days of Jesus, there were false prophets. Directly after the time of Jesus in the first century, there were more false prophets. And look around today. There are still false prophets. That tells me that I've got to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. That places a heavy burden upon me because I want to please God and go to heaven to test everything I hear. I want to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Why is it that doctrines like these that are so foreign to the Bible can take off and be popular among so many people? One reason is we're not searching the Scriptures to see if these things are true to the Word of God. We're not doing what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friend, this kind of idea, these scary ideas that men make up, they encourage me to get out my Bible and test them. They make me want to see, is this really true to the Word of God? And if it's not, and friend, I don't have to ever worry about that again. I can contain myself and be satisfied with the simplicity of New Testament Christianity. All right, a fourth tenet of the rapture theory says this. The church is going to be in heaven for a period of 7 years during the Great Tribulation, supposedly. And Lindsay says, your presence during these last 7 year period in history is entirely up to you. Are you going to be on the earth during 7 years tribulation? Or are you going to be in heaven with Jesus? Well, is it really that way? Is the church going to be in heaven and miss that period? Is that period really going to exist? Is there going to be another chance here on this earth? Friend, again, we can turn to the Bible and we can see that such is just not the case. Matthew 25 is a great judgment scene. And in this great judgment scene, at the end of the ages, Jesus is now gathered on the throne and He is going to present judgment, not just to the righteous, not just to the wicked, but at all men at that time. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. The Scripture says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He'll sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him. Watch this. He'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. Then the King will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Here Jesus is at the same time. He comes back. All nations, all men from everywhere, all walks of life, right or wrong, stand before God. And at that moment, Jesus separates them. In our text, He separates the good. Those who have done the right things, those who have followed His will, they're taken to that eternal kingdom. Just a few verses following, Jesus says to those who did not do good, I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was hungry, you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. He says to those people at that same event in time, then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, in contradiction to the theory of men, the Bible says there'll be one resurrection. There'll be one judgment scene. There will not be 1,000 years of tribulation. There will be one chance. Friend, this is my one and only chance to get right with God. Here's why, one of the reasons why, one of the many, that this doctrine ought to be so disturbing to us. Friend, the Bible clearly teaches that life is very brief. James 4, verse 14 says, what's your life? It's but a vapor here for a little while, and then it vanishes away. The Bible teaches me that I've got to take opportunity and use it to God's glory in the here and now. Do you remember the foolish man, Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21? Great crop year he had. He had everything come through that year, and so he said to himself, so you've got many goods, laid it for many years. In essence, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what God said to that man? You fool! This night will your soul be required of you, then whose things will they be? Those be whom you've acquired. You know what Jesus' point was there? That man had one chance. He squandered that chance. He didn't get right with God, and he was lost forever. Friend, there isn't going to be a second chance. All the wicked people are not going to get another 7 years to get right. This is it. I've got to take advantage of now, and I've got to make sure that I'm living right and that I'm doing the things God wants me to do. All right, fifth tenet of the rapture says this. The events on earth after the rapture, during the Great Tribulation, the events on earth will continue. Lindsay says these believers will be removed from the earth before the Great Tribulation, before the period of the most ghastly pestilence, bloodshed, and starvation the world has ever seen. And so, with this fantasy, there's the idea God's elect are pulled out, and then earth goes on, but it's very bad. Pestilence, bloodshed, starvation, a horrible tribulation. Friend, here's what I ask you to consider about this fantasy. Does the Bible say that the earth will or will not continue at the coming of Jesus? Well, let's think about that for just a moment as we listen to the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Now, in the context, some are curious and even maybe questioning why the Lord hasn't come yet. And so Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not slow concerning His promises, as some men count slowness, but He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, it says God's giving men a chance. But what about when He does come? Look in verse 10. The Bible says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. At the coming of Christ, is there going to be another chance? Not at all. The Bible says the day of the Lord, same day as in 1 Thessalonians 5, same day as in Matthew 25, same day as in mentioned in John 5, verse 28 and 29, on that day, when Christ comes, the earth will be no more. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 34 through 36, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Friend, don't build your faith on the fantasies and on the premonitions of men. Rather, build your faith on the Word of God, which will indeed stand the test of time. And so, can I know for sure about the resurrection? Absolutely. You can know it's a fantasy. You can know that it is in contradiction to the clear, explicit Word of God. And friend, you don't have to worry about one day what's going to happen when Christ comes. You can know right now if you're in Christ and if you're ready for that great day. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, Christ will come again, apart from salvation to deal, or apart from sin for salvation. He dealt with sin the first time He came. He gave His life as that perfect gift for all mankind. He'll now come to bring the redeemed home and to punish those who are not right with Him. The real question you need to ask yourself very seriously is, am I ready for that one day when Christ will come? Is my life right with God? Friend, we ask you, in view of the brevity of life, in view of the fact that we don't know when Christ is going to come, won't you get your life right with Him? Won't you make sure that you're a child of God? Have you heard the Word of God? Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Having heard that this book is the only way to salvation, it's the perfect path, perfect plan, do you believe it? Jesus said in John 8, 24, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll surely die in your sins. Having believed the message, would you repent? Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and in verse 5, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Having repented, would you make that great confession? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Acts 8, 37, Romans 10, verse 10, Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. And would you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? What does it take to be free from sin, to have that hope? I've got to obey God's plan of salvation, which means I must be baptized for the reasons God says. Acts 2, verse 38, it's for the remission of sin. Acts 22, verse 16, they had their sins washed away. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. It's to get into God's kingdom now, the church. John 3, verse 5. And so, don't buy into the theories of men. Check it for yourself. See if the things that have been said today, if they're not in your Bible, and friend, if they are and you know they contradict the doctrines of men, forget about the doctrines of men and build your faith on the Word of God, which will stand the test of time for all eternity. And knowing one day, as a faithful child of God, you'll hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of our Lord. May God bless us as we continue to stand upon His will.